Continuing our study tonight concerning the armor of God that we're to put on, and we're studying now about that part of the armor of God that he teaches us about in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, where he says, "And take the helmet of salvation." And the rest of the verse, just for completeness sake, says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So the sword of the Spirit is the next part of the armor that we want to study about, but we did not finish our study about the helmet of salvation last Sunday night, so we want to continue with that this evening. We noted from the description of the helmet and the words that are used for that, this is a vital part of any soldier's army to have the head protected. And in this case, it is with salvation. That is the helmet that we are to put on. Well, if we are not in a condition where we have done what the Lord says we have to do to be saved, well, then how are we going to be fighting the battle against Satan? Because we're already defeated by him, and so we. We first need to escape his snare, so it's going to be very important that we have on this helmet of salvation and that we don't remove that helmet at all during the battle because we can lose what we have been blessed with in terms of salvation if we do not continue on in following the Lord's commandments. So that's all about this fight, that spiritual battle that we're in. That requires all those parts of his armor. But this helmet of salvation is certainly one of the vital parts of the armor that he teaches us about. So last time we were looking at the different words that are used for that, and then we started looking at the scriptures that teach us about the helmet of salvation. The main point that we looked at last time was really about Jesus Christ being the only source of that salvation. So there are several questions about salvation that come up when we look at that and when we consider that subject in general. Is salvation, is it important? Is it necessary? What are we to be saved from? How are we to be saved if we need to be saved? And of course we do. We're taught in Scripture, Romans 6:23, among others, the wages of sin is death. And so the Lord tells us, Isaiah 59, verse 2, as he told his people Israel, that they were separated from him by their sins. And that's what the death is. It's the wages of sin. It is separation. In physical death, there's separation of the spirit from the physical body. In spiritual death, we have separation between us and God that occurs because of our sins. And in that case, we do need reconciliation to God, and we need salvation from our sins. Otherwise, if we die in that condition where we are separated from God, that becomes a permanent one, and we have many scriptures that teach us about those eternal consequences if we remain in our sins. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, a passage that many do not like to read or hear, but it is for our good to know this and to be reminded of it, because we don't want to be on the wrong side of matters when it comes to the end of this world, when it comes to Judgment Day. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, "And so, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the ones who don't know God and the ones who are not obeying him, and by the way, when we read John 17, 3 and 4, what does he say that eternal life is, but to know God and his son Jesus Christ? So if we don't know God, how can we have eternal salvation, eternal life? We can't. And if we don't obey him, What does he say? If we don't obey his gospel, those are the ones that are going to be punished. But the punishment he describes in verse 9, he says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. From his presence. And so that separation from God then becomes a permanent, an eternal separation from God and punishment. Now that, when he tells us about that, we need to know it. And if we are not following the Lord, if we don't know him and we have not been obedient to his gospel, well, that should disturb us greatly to read about that, because then we're reading about our own eternal future. That is the grimmest that could be. But the Lord does provide for us a way out of that. And that's why salvation is so important. And as we were studying last week, Jesus Christ is the source of that salvation, and there is no other. And we looked at a lot of scriptures that emphasize that particular point. And one of them, of course, is in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, as it reads there, there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Christ is the only source of that eternal salvation. If we can be saved, and it can be any way, whether through Christ or some other way, if there are multiple ways to be saved, then whether we follow Christ or not would not then be really of eternal significance, would it? If we could be saved some other way without him. But when the Lord says that there is no other way that we can be saved but through him, through Jesus Christ, then that is as exclusive as it can be. We cannot be saved. We cannot have eternal life. We cannot avoid that eternal punishment that we were just reading about if we are not in Christ. So that is vital to our eternal salvation. And then we have to look at what the scriptures teach about what we must do to obtain that eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. Without him, there's no other way. So without his coming to this earth and living the life that he did and then dying the death that he did for us, for our sins, and without his resurrection, all of that, we would have no hope of eternal salvation. But God sent him, and that's why he said in Ephesians 2, verse 8, that we read last week, that we are saved by grace. He goes on to say the very next two words, through faith, but we are saved by God's grace. Does God, and this is really seems like a ridiculous question, does God have a part in our salvation? Well, we couldn't be saved without him taking the action and providing the way. We can't save ourselves. By ourselves. That is not possible. And so we do require God's mercy, his love, his grace to provide that way of salvation. But there is only one, that one and only way. There are not multiple ways. If we were to ask people in general, if you were to take a poll out there of the general public, if anybody even considers this, but asking the general public, how many ways are there to be saved? What would we end up coming up with from a survey or a poll about that? I mean, how many ways would we be told that one can be saved? How many people believe there's only one and know what it is from what God teaches in his word? It's not up to me or you or anybody else to make up the answers to any of these questions about our eternal salvation. We can't do that. We can't wish into existence a way that God has not provided. We cannot make that determination on our own and make it happen. There's only one being that is capable of saving our souls, that is God. And we have to go by what he says is the way that he does that. And he's the one that tells us that he's provided one way for the eternal salvation of mankind. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. This is what happened on Paul's second a missionary journey when he was in Philippi. Acts 16:16-18, it says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." So she was tormented by an evil spirit. There were these people who were making gain by her, much gain, it says, by what this evil spirit was saying and through her. And this was a torment to her. What did they care about her? Did they care that she was tormented by this evil spirit? Or did they care about the money they were making off of her? And it's very sad. Isn't it grand that we live in a day and age where this kind of thing is no longer around, where people are completely selfish and all they care about is how much money they can make off something? Well, you know that's not reality. It's as much that way now as always, isn't it? There's no new thing under the sun. So we read about that people that criticize the Bible and say that it's, well, that's written so many thousands of years ago and it doesn't fit our time. They don't believe it, for one thing, of course, but likely they haven't read it. But you start reading these things, has man changed? Man has not changed. And these very things that we can see people doing back then, 2,000 years ago, this is still what people are doing now. They got very upset when they lost their gain when this girl was relieved of this torment. But that evil spirit, like many that we read when Jesus cast them out himself, I mean, they knew who Christ was, and it was by his authority that that Paul cast this evil spirit from her. I mean, he didn't do that of his own power. This is from God through Christ, the authority he gave him. They knew who he was, and that confession is made of who he was. And this evil spirit spoke truth when he said, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Do the spirits believe there is one God? Well, that James 2:19 says that. If you believe that there's one God, you do as well. The devils also believe and tremble. They know the truth on that. They know who the Creator is. They know who his Son is. They also know that the God of heaven, who made all things, has provided through his Son, Jesus Christ, the one and only way of salvation. This isn't plural. It doesn't say they've shown unto us the multiple ways or one of the many ways of salvation. No, it says what is the truth. They show unto us the way, singular, of salvation. Well, in the book of Jude, in verse 3, it's one chapter book, Jude verse 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He wrote to them of the common salvation, singular or plural, and it's in common to all followers of Christ. There's one way of salvation provided through him. That's it. There's no other way. And Jesus said that himself, of course, in John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, this is all singular, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's all singular. And so there's no other way it can be done. By the way, this is the reason why in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul expressed his fear concerning his brethren in Corinth, that their minds might be corrupted from, and it reads in the King James Version, the translation there, the simplicity that is in Christ. The word literally is singleness. There is singleness in Christ, like what we're reading about here. He is the way, the truth, the life. There is one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's this one common salvation in Christ. And we cannot have our minds corrupted from that truth. There is that singleness that is there in Him. He is the only way of salvation. There's no other. That is what God has provided for the way. Without Christ, without God, the Father sending His Son and doing what He did for us for our salvation, there wouldn't be any. Now, how do we know about that salvation, and how do we know what we need to do and what our part is? Well, that's only through the gospel of Christ. That is the source of Christ's salvation. Acts chapter 13 and verse 26. Acts 13:26 says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." The word of this salvation. How are we going to learn and know about the way of salvation except through God's word, through His gospel? There will be no other way we can know that. James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1:21 says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Now, to say that His word saves us and that Christ saves us, is that then teaching that they're two separate ways? Of course not. Christ is the way, but He has spoken the Father's words that reveal unto us that way through Him. So it is absolutely consistent when we read about Christ being the one and only way of salvation, and that we are saved by His gospel, by His word. That's where we learn it. And it's stated plainly in Romans 1, 16 and 17. We also read this passage, these two verses this morning. This will not hurt us in any way to read it a second time today. But Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." He says the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. God has invested that power to save us through knowing, hearing, and knowing, believing, and obeying the gospel of Christ. And that's how Christ will save us, through what He teaches us there in His word. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, we also read part of this morning, but let's read verses 14 through 17. This is actually good. We read verses 10 through 12 in 2 Timothy 3 this morning, so we get to read, we're skipping verse 13, but 14 through 17, we'll cover the rest of the chapter for us here. But 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17 says that the truth, it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So there we have the statement about the scriptures and in Christ in terms of our salvation. Now, question is, Old Testament and New Testament, all of that is scripture. That's what the context says there. All of it is inspired of God. Are we saved, or can we be saved through the Old Testament scriptures? By themselves, can we obtain salvation there from the old covenant? By the deeds of the law, no man is justified. And we have many statements about that, especially in the books of Romans and Galatians. But no, we're not going to be able to be saved by the authority that was in the law of Moses. That was taken out of the way, and Christ's covenant came into effect, and that's the one that we're saved by. However, can we obtain the salvation that is through Christ and His gospel with utter ignorance of the scriptures that are in the Old Testament? The answer to that is no, from what he teaches there. Those Old Testament scriptures, those are the ones that Timothy had learned from his childhood, and it was told to continue in those. And he says those scriptures, those Old Testament scriptures, he says, are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, where's the actual salvation? Through faith that is in Jesus Christ, through believing his word, his gospel. But the wisdom we need to obtain the salvation that is in Christ does come from those Old Testament scriptures. So they are necessary for us to know in order to be saved. But the salvation itself is in Christ, and the authority is in the New Testament, the gospel of Christ. Now that is provided by God, his Son, Jesus Christ, his word, his gospel that teaches us of all of these things. Now, if that was all that was necessary for our eternal salvation was God's action, and if we have no part in it, if there's no part that we play or nothing that we can do in terms of our eternal salvation, or no requirements of any action on our part, Christ was sent for the whole world. We know from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And many other passages tell us that. And his gospel has been revealed for all to know. So if that is all that is required, is what God has provided, and it stops there, then who would be saved? That would be what is referred to as universal salvation. You would have everyone saved if it were only by what God has done and provided. That would be a conditionless salvation. Is God, the salvation God provides through his Son, Jesus Christ, and by his gospel, is it without conditions, or does it have conditions? Another way of asking that is, do we have a part in it? Is there anything, any action we have to take in order for him to save us by his Son, Jesus Christ, through his gospel? And the answer is yes, we do have a part in our salvation. Now, many reject that outright. The ones who do reject that, very few of them are going to argue for that the scriptures teach there's universal salvation. They don't. But most of the ones who are going to say that we have no part in our salvation will agree that we have to have faith. But faith is an action that we have to take, isn't it? I mean, we have to believe. Now, we will find that is one of the conditions for our eternal salvation. We do have to believe. Faith is required by God, and we cannot be saved without faith. That's why we read in Ephesians 2, verse 8, we are for by grace are you saved through faith. So faith is required. That John 3:16 that we were just quoting from. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we read that in many places that we have to have faith in order in Christ, in order for us to be saved. There's no other way that we can. But we do read also that faith itself is something we have to do. I mean, can somebody else believe for us, or do we have to believe? Do we have to be convinced from what God's word says? I mean, that's where faith comes from. Romans 10:17, that we all know. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, that will blow some minds, but it shouldn't blow ours. I mean, it should fit with everything else. It does fit with everything else we read in God's word. But he says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That is the word for work. Now, some people try to put faith against works, against obedience, as if those are going to be in some kind of a tussle, some kind of a fight. But what does Jesus say that faith itself is? It is the work of God. That's an action. You have to believe. Well, if one action on our part, faith is required. Well, we no longer have universal salvation, and we don't. But is that the only condition or requirement from God, that we do that one work of faith but no other? No. That work of faith must itself also have works of obedience, and that is taught in Scripture. We have to do whatever God says we have to do in order for us to be saved. How many of God's promises have no conditions? It's difficult to find any where there's no condition for whatever He has promised us. He requires us to do certain things in order to receive the promises that He's made. Well, you have lots of examples from the Old Testament in that, where He gave promises to people, but they would have to do certain things. One of the ones that stands out, 2 Kings chapter 5, about the curing of Naaman of his leprosy. Well, that's something that God promised through His prophet Elisha, but did Naaman have to do anything in order to receive that promise? Yeah, he had to dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times. God provided the way for that leprosy to be cured, but Naaman had to obey what God said and meet His conditions. And the condition for that one was to dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times. That's what he did. Noah and his family, the 8 souls that were saved in the ark. Well, they couldn't have been saved in the ark if there was no ark. God commanded Noah to build the ark, and he did it. And God gave him specifications from what type of wood to use, gopher wood, whatever that is. And he also gave specifications concerning the dimensions of the ark, all of those things, many details. Well, did Noah have to do anything there? He did. He had to do exactly what God said in the way that He said it. And if he hadn't built that ark like God said, well, he wouldn't have been saved from that flood. And so there are many, many examples of that. We read about those examples of faith in Hebrews 11. By faith, they did the things that God said they had to do to receive the promises that He gave to them. And for our eternal salvation, God does give many conditions, things that we must do. This is all part of that helmet that's going to protect us as we are engaged in the fight against Satan, if we will believe and do the things that He says we have to do. We do have a part in our salvation. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now, is God doing a work in us? He is. Do we have any work we have to do? Is He doing all the work, or does He give us some work to do too? He gives us some work to do. And He tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, are we going to be able to work out that salvation with fear and trembling without submitting ourselves to and obeying the commandments God has given in His Word? Well, that's how we're going to work it out. But do we have to do that? We do have to do that. And that's why He uses that word work there also. We have to do that. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. There's not universal salvation. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, according to Jesus' own words, how many are on the broad road that leads to eternal destruction? That's where the many are. How many are on the straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life? He says, the few. So not only is there not universal salvation, in terms of the numbers of people, Jesus says it will be few that are going to obtain that salvation. Very few are going to do what God says that we have to do in order to have our souls saved. But we need to be among the few. In Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14, Titus 2, 11 to 14, he says, "For the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. For by grace are you saved through faith." I mean, here, the grace of God, by it, he has it's that grace of God that brings salvation that has appeared to all men. Well, God has provided that love and favor to us all to provide Christ for us. Now, if salvation is by grace only, then again, everybody would be saved because that grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. But notice what he says about God's grace from verses 12 through 14. Teaching us. Now, who's doing who's in the role of the teacher here in this context? The grace of God. That's the subject. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. So we look at that. The grace of God is what is in the role of the teacher in this passage. What does God's grace teach us? Now, isn't that interesting? So we have these scriptures that say faith is a work, and that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and that the grace of God teaches us to do something, to do certain things, not just even one thing. Notice what God's grace that brings salvation teaches us. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Did Christ give himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity? And can we be redeemed from all iniquity without Christ and his giving of himself for us as a sacrifice? It couldn't happen without him. We've already seen that. And by God's grace, he's provided that. But his grace then teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of Christ. And be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So there are a number of things right there that we have to do. And is that a one-time thing? With those things, or those things that we have to do and continue to do. And here's where that battle is that we're in, that spiritual war in the helmet of salvation that we have to put on. Well, the devil's tempting us to do many things contrary to God's word. With the helmet of salvation that he's describing right here, that God's grace brings and teaches us, we have to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's going to protect us. There's our helmet. We have to keep doing that. We have to continue to purify ourselves and be zealous of good works. When we understand and look at the other scriptures that teach, which we don't have time to look at all of it right now, of course, but everything that he's teaching us there and all the other passages that teach us on these matters that are in those verses in Titus 2:11-14, they're going to be teaching us to be doing certain things and growing in them day by day throughout our lives. This is not something that we only do one time. We can't just be zealous of good works one day. We have to be zealous of good works all the time, and that zeal needs to grow. And the good works we do serving Christ, that needs to grow, and all those other things. Well, that's what we have to put on as the helmet of salvation so that we can accomplish his will and please him, ultimately to the salvation of our souls. We have to be obedient to God, and how many scriptures do we have that tell us that salvation is going to be, our eternal salvation is going to be contingent upon our obedience to God's commandments. Well, there are many. And in Romans chapter 10, 8 through 10, just a couple more before we close here. Romans 10, 8 through 10, it says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Do we have to believe with all our heart? We do. But if we believe and then we won't, but I'm not going to admit that to anybody that I believe that. I mean, are we going to be saved then? I don't want to tell people I believe that Christ was raised from the dead. Somebody might hurt me or make fun of me. If that's how we are we going to be saved? He says, no, we have to confess with our mouth. And in fact, the opposite of confessing with our mouth is being ashamed of him. And in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, he says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So if we deny him, he's going to deny us. If we will confess him, he'll confess us before his heavenly Father, which is our heavenly Father. And that will be to our eternal salvation. So we have to believe it. We have to be willing to confess it. What if we believe it and confess it and don't do anything more than that? Do we read about any of the devils that believed in who Jesus was and confessed that who he was? We just looked at an example a while ago in Acts 16 of one that did that. Well, is that evil spirit saved? No. Was there any obedience other than the forcible obedience to the command to come out of that young girl? But no obedience to the will of God. We have to obey him. That requires repentance. Jesus said in Luke 13:3 and also verse 5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. Can we be saved? Can we have a salvation without repentance? No, we have to be convinced and believe in Christ. We have to be willing to confess what we believe in him. We also have to then repent. We have to change our mind about our life that was previous to that or prior to that lived in rebellion against the will of God. And we have to change our mind to then do his will. That's something we have to do that he requires of us. And we also have to be baptized into him. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto he says, even baptism doth also now save us. So Jesus said, he that repents and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism does also now save us. We have to do that. That's a commandment that he gives us. We can't be out there on the battlefield battling against Satan if we haven't done those things. And that's what we have to do in order to be reconciled to God, to be heirs of that eternal salvation, to actually receive it on judgment day. We have to do all those things that we've looked at that require our obedience to all of his commandments. In Matthew chapter 18 and verses 19, or Matthew 28, 19 and 20, that's why he tells us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. We have to observe everything that he's commanded us. That's a lifetime of learning, putting that into practice as working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. All that goes into denying ungodliness and worldly lust and living soberly and righteously in this present world. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9, Jesus has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We do have to obey all those commandments of God in order for us to obtain that eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's the helmet we have to put on in that battle against the wicked one. Tonight is an opportunity for you, if you are here in need of obeying his gospel, to have your sins washed away. We've just read those commandments, and if you are willing this evening to confess your faith in Christ before men and be baptized, repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you to do that. If you are a member of the Lord's body, and if you've not been obeying his teachings, if you need to repent of that and come back to him, This is an opportunity for you also. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, come now, please, while we stand together and sing.